make sure this lights are right. For the last song. We are going to continue in our series, The Way of Tov. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me, I want to read this morning from the Old Testament book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and also from Matthew, chapter 9. In fact, I think I have slides for these. So what I'll do is, why don't you stand with me, and we'll look at the words on the screen this morning as I read. The word of the Lord from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. And from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the word of the Lord. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, if you haven't been with us for the last couple weeks and you're wondering what this word tov is all about, the word tov is the Hebrew word for good or goodness. So the way of tov is the way God calls us to live as his people, so that his goodness will be on display for all the world to see. And in Micah 6:8, we are given a very clear definition of what God's goodness looks like. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and humility are three very clear markers of God's goodness that he desires to be reflected in us as his people. Last week, we looked at the way of justice. The Hebrew word for justice is the word mishpat, which speaks to restoring what has been broken and returning it to God's intended design. Today, we're going to consider the way of mercy, the way of mercy. And the Hebrew word for mercy is the word chesed. It's spelled H-E-S-E-D in English, but it's got a little ch in there, chesed. We talked about the word chesed here before. Like mishpat, it's a very multifaceted word. It can describe faithfulness. It can describe loyal love. But in Micah 6:8, chesed also really leans into the idea of an act of loving kindness that is completely undeserved. And to wrap our minds around this idea of chesed or mercy, I want us to look back at a very dark moment in our culture. Some of you will remember this. Some of you probably would rather not remember this. But in June of 2015, a young man named Dylan Roof walked into a historic black church in Charleston, South Carolina. And he carried out a heinous, racially motivated mass shooting during a Bible study. 9 people lost their lives in an unimaginable act of terror. But just 2 days later, during the initial bond hearing for the shooter, something stunning took place. The victim's family members were given an opportunity to speak directly to the man who had taken the lives of their loved ones. And one by one, they stood up, looked into his eyes, and spoke words that defy every instinct that most of us have as human beings. Nadine Collier, who lost her 70-year-old mother, spoke first. And she said, I forgive you. You took something precious from me. I'll never talk to her again, never see her again, but I forgive you. May God have mercy on your soul. Similarly, the Reverend Anthony Thompson, who lost his wife Myra, said, "I forgive you, and my family forgives you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, and give your life to Christ so that he can change it." One after another, members of this church stood up and offered forgiveness. And finally, Bethany Middleton Brown, who lost her sister, spoke up. And for the first time in the whole interaction, I heard something that I could actually wrap my mind around. She said, "For me, I'm a work in progress. And I acknowledge that I am very angry. But we are a family that is built on love. We have no room for hate. So we have to forgive. And I pray for God's mercy on your soul." You might think that this was an intentional display by maybe members of a church. Maybe the pastor coached, one of the pastors coached them on what to say when they got up there. I mentioned Reverend Anthony Thompson, who said he did coach the people from his church. He said, "Don't say anything." And then they all were compelled to stand up and to offer mercy. And as I rewatched that interaction this week, I kept thinking to myself, how is that kind of mercy even possible? But that is a picture of hesed, of what God's undeserved mercy to sinful humanity looks like. And this morning, I want us to consider three things in regard to mercy. First, what is it that makes mercy so astonishing? Second, how do we become people who not only show mercy, but love mercy? And finally, what would it look like for us to live out mercy in our lives as individuals? And what would it look like for us as a church to live out mercy here in Central New York? So before we jump into this, I want to pray, but I had a thought that came to me several times yesterday and just this morning a couple times, and I'm not always sometimes I forget. And this just came to me again. And I actually would like to just be quiet for a few minutes and give everyone the opportunity to pray. And here's a few things that I would invite you to seek God for. Number one, maybe there is somebody in your life right now, and even before I preach on mercy and how we're supposed to be people of mercy, maybe you're struggling to extend mercy and grace, forgiveness to somebody that that has wronged you, that has harmed you in some way. If right now you're like, "Man, I can't really think of that," then maybe I would ask you to pray for God's mercy in a couple different areas, and how mercy applies. And this is why it's such a big word. Number one, if you watch the news at all, you may be aware that there's a lot of unrest in Iran right now. And a lot of people have been arrested. Thousands of people have lost their lives as they have stood up to a tyrannical government, as they have sought personal and religious freedoms. We don't know a lot about what's happening there because of the blackouts. But I would ask you to pray. Also, you could pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Once again, Nigeria is one of the most dangerous places in the world, especially if you happen to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Over the last 10 years, it's estimated that the Nigerian church has seen 25 to 30,000 people martyred for their faith. Radical Islamists continue to torment the church, persecute the church. Over 15,000 churches have been destroyed. Close to 300,000 people have been displaced Many people have been kidnapped, enslaved, or murdered. And we could certainly pray for God's mercy. And then right here in our country, everybody, I'm going to guess that everybody over the age of 8 is probably aware of everything that's going on in Minnesota, especially right now in Minneapolis area. And I'm not telling you how you need to feel about there's a lot of nuance there, and we could have some great discussions about that. But I think that as Christians, there should be a measure of compassion and a desire for God to be merciful and for peace to prevail. So I'd ask you to pray for that as well. So big introduction, and I'm actually going to give us 4 or 5 minutes, which may be a long time. Might feel a little awkward, but as you pray, don't worry about the time or the quiet. Just seek God. Let's pray. Father God, I just confess that at times we can get a little bit myopic here with good reason, I think. As a local church, a big part of the reason we gather together is to try to fix our eyes and our hearts on you, to know how we can walk with you and be a reflection of you in our personal lives, with one another here, with those in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, and in our community. And so we tend to focus pretty close to home. But it doesn't take very long when we leave this place to be reminded that we live in a big world that has fallen, that is broken. There's so much happening in our world. So many people who need hope and peace, the hope and peace of the gospel. And sometimes we don't know how to respond. It's a little bit overwhelming to think of all the hurt and pain in this world, and to consider how we, what we might do to try to change that. God, I thank you for the reminder that you are God, that you are not ever caught unaware about what's happening in our world. And God, that you have not called us to fix everything, but you've called us to love one another, to love our neighbors, to seek justice, to extend mercy. And all of this requires humility on our part. And so I pray that that you give us a heart that longs to see your will done, a willingness to surrender ourselves to you and to engage in the expanse of your kingdom, but that we would rightfully fix our gaze first and foremost on the things that are happening right around us, the people whose lives we are most likely to impact, the needs that we're most likely to meet, and that we would engage with people. Teach us how to love one another and to love our neighbor, so that we truly understand what it means to love you. God, guide our time, I pray, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining me and making space for prayer this morning. I have lots of things that I could say about mercy this morning, but I'm not going to say lots of things because as I prepared this message, I was talking with the worship team this morning when they were getting ready to start their practice. I mentioned that I managed to get to church this morning and didn't have my sermon notes on my iPad, so I had to run home and grab that. But sometimes what happens when I'm preaching when I'm preparing to preach is I'll be doing study and I'll be gathering information and I'll be starting to put stuff together and it just feels like this happens a lot where I'm just like, man, this is going to be so good. This is such great stuff. And man, I'm so excited to share it. And that's how I feel on Tuesday and Wednesday. And then Saturday hits and after about 4 or 5 hours of looking at my computer screen, I'm like, this is awful. This isn't going to help anybody. And then I kind of go into panic mode. And it's not that the information isn't good. It's just that there's so much that it just starts to get big. Mercy is just this idea of mercy. I think that we tend to think of mercy in a couple different ways, and some of them are right, and some of them I don't think really are mercy. I was thinking about this. One of the things that, again, like I said, the mercy that the Old Testament speaks of, it can mean loyal love. It can mean faithfulness. But it has this idea connected to it of undeserved kindness. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on. But sometimes I think we use mercy as a synonymously with charity or with compassion. And I think it would be helpful for us if we intentionally disconnected that. Those are good things, by the way, charity and compassion. I'm not saying that we should disconnect from those. But what I'm saying is that those aren't really mercy as much as they are charity and compassion. Mercy is a little bit different. And so let me jump into some of this here. What makes mercy so astonishing? Well, here's the thing. By definition, mercy is extending grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. Okay, that is, I would say, probably the best working definition for mercy as it's understood in Micah 6:8, to extend grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. We couple mercy and grace together a lot, and that makes sense because one leads to the other. Mercy causes us to extend grace. Grace often leads us to offer forgiveness. And so that may be helpful to understand. But I don't think it keeps it from being strange. And what I mean by that is, I think mercy is very strange. By and large, if we were to be completely honest, and I try to be very honest up here. Sometimes I wonder if I should be a pastor, because when I'm honest, I'm like, I don't think pastors are supposed to be like that. But I think if most of us were to be honest, we would say that demonstrating mercy doesn't come naturally to us, especially if somebody has wronged us or wounded us in a significant way. I don't think that's how most people as human beings are wired. That's not how I'm wired, I'll be honest. when somebody does something to me, for instance, if some crazy driver cuts me off on the highway, what spontaneously emerges from my lips are frequently not words of mercy. There's words. They may even be words you can find in the Bible, but they're not merciful. Because I feel disrespected. I feel disregarded. I feel like somebody put me in danger. I feel like somebody just thinks they're more important than me, and how dare they? And especially when we consider more serious situations, when somebody has physically harmed someone else, when somebody has abused someone, when somebody has taken advantage of someone. To see those people, like the people I mentioned in South Carolina, the brothers and sisters there, extend mercy to someone who has seriously wronged them, I think is astonishing. And sometimes we're not only astonished by it, but sometimes I think we're actually offended by it. Like, it seems maybe that it's normal that it would offend our sensibilities for somebody who, to offer mercy to someone who took a relative from them. But just because it doesn't seem right or fathomable or just doesn't make it wrong. One of the things I want to be clear about as we get into mercy is this, that mercy doesn't mean ignoring justice, okay? It's really important that I say that, number one, because we need to understand that. But number two, I believe that there may be people in this room or people listening online who have been seriously hurt. And the way we talk about mercy sometimes is almost like I have to allow the person that hurt me back into those spaces in my life where they wronged me, where they did damage me. I have to allow them the opportunity to do that again. I have to let go of, anything that or absolve them of any guilt or accountability. And that's not the case. Mercy does not mean ignoring justice. Mercy is not pretending that harm didn't happen. It's not minimizing evil. And it's not saying that accountability doesn't matter. Also, it's really important to understand this. Mercy is not the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation is often a very long journey. It requires repentance. It requires trust, safety, and time. And church, sometimes in this broken world, reconciliation may not even be possible. But mercy is different. Mercy is a decision of the heart. And usually it's one... What makes it so astonishing is it comes with a great cost to the giver. To show mercy usually requires the person who extends mercy to give certain things up, things that they have every human right to cling to. When we extend mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it, we're choosing to lay down our pride. We're choosing to maybe release our understandable or justifiable indignation. We're choosing to treat someone not as they deserve, but with grace. And that's why mercy, I think, feels so strange or unnatural. Because as human beings, it is. And yet, without question, mercy is an attribute of our God. And I just realized that probably should get an amen. Because, I mean, without mercy, none of us have hope. One of the things that is gets harder and harder for people in our day to accept is the fact that the gospel teaches that we are all sinners, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we don't necessarily deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. It's hard because for most of us, we can think about things that are going on in our world, like the stuff I just talked about, and you're like, oh, I've never been involved in anything like that. I've never kidnapped anybody. I've never like physically accosted somebody, except you know, maybe my sister when we were little kids or something like that. But you know, so you know what I'm saying? And so we don't feel like without God's mercy, we'd be without hope. We kind of feel like we're not bad people. And yet we have to come back to the truth of the scriptures that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And yet that, you know, causes us to look at something like Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So mercy belongs to God. It's his. A.W. Tozer once said that mercy is not something God does. Mercy is who God is. And so often as Christians, what we discover is we are learning to acknowledge and try to walk in the ways of God. And that's a big thing what Christ did was he was the visible image of the invisible God. He came to show us what it looks like to walk in right relationship with God. And so that's why we make such a big deal at New Hope about following Jesus. More of a big deal about following Jesus than we talk about like obeying God, because we wouldn't know how to obey God if somebody didn't show us how to obey God. And that's what Jesus did. And what we love about Jesus, even what people in our culture love about Jesus, and this is really all they love about Jesus, but what we love about Jesus is when he showed us what God is like, it more often than not showed up in things like compassion, like charity. It showed up in merciful behavior, extending grace. And we know ultimately it showed up in God's mercy demonstrated in grace to us that brought about our forgiveness. But how? By the sacrifice of Christ. So mercy is unnatural to us, but it's an attribute of God that he wants us to live out in our lives. And the question is, how do we do it? How do we become people who not only show mercy, but actually come to the point where we love mercy? Because Micah doesn't say, you know, practice mercy. He doesn't say occasionally be people who give it a try. He says love mercy. And love is not something that, I mean, it's something you can try to fake it, but love is something that is formed. It's not just a feeling. It's something that takes root inside of us and grows and changes and matures. And here's what I guess if there's just one thing on this that I would say, and this is going to seem very elementary, but we gotta wrestle with this. You cannot give what you have not first received. We don't become people of mercy by trying harder. We become merciful people by understanding and knowing mercy. And Scripture is very clear about this. Experiencing mercy precedes extending mercy, and knowing mercy leads to loving mercy. And that's what this whole thing is about. You can't really. I shouldn't say that you can't show mercy without knowing mercy. Even in our fallen state, even people that don't know Christ are capable of demonstrating mercy and have, right? I mean, let's be realistic here. But here's what's amazing about that. And I think we see this in good stories like movies and stuff, where when somebody in our culture demonstrates mercy outside of an acknowledgement of the merciful treatment of God towards us, I think we look at that and we see how that shapes that person, or how that makes them. As observers, we look at that and we think that, wow, that's really good. That's really magnanimous. That's really admirable. Have you ever extended somebody mercy to somebody without even thinking about, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I've heard sermons on mercy. Have you ever just, like, it was a response in you, something inside of you, somebody wronged you, but you responded with mercy, and afterwards, maybe one of two things happened. Maybe you kind of regretted it because the person was still a giant jerk, and maybe you're just like, why was I even gracious to that person? Or maybe you extended it and something inside of you just said, well done. And you felt like you gained more from that than the person did that you gave mercy to. I was going down the rabbit hole yesterday, and I watched a part of an interview with Reverend Thompson, I think it was his name, that I mentioned earlier. And he had said he didn't plan on saying anything to Dylan Roof. But when he said those words, I forgive you. And when he tried to extend God's mercy in the gospel, he said that something changed inside of him. He felt released. It didn't bring his wife back. It didn't take away his hurt and his pain. But he said something happened inside that he couldn't even really qualify it, but there was a peace there. And I think what I'm trying to say is that oftentimes we have to experience mercy in order to love mercy. We've been given mercy, and so as Christians, that's the centerpiece of our faith. And so that's why that's a big reason why we come to church, why we sing the songs that we sing, why I preach the things that I preach, is so that we can center ourselves on the truth of the gospel, on the work of Christ, so that it can change us and transform us, so we can go out and live it out. We don't just come here week after week because, I'm a jerk out there, so I need to come back here and clean myself off so that I, next week is another week, and I'm going to go back out there and be a big jerk. We come here because we want to be shaped and transformed by the God who saved us. And hopefully, when you come here, it's kind of to reinvigorate or re-energize you for that mission outside of here. We know mercy informationally through the gospel. But we experience mercy when we extend mercy. And when we extend mercy, we start to understand it better. And that brings us to a place where we can love mercy, where we can not only know it's the right thing to do, but we recognize that this is what is most helpful for the other, and this is what is most helpful for me. This is what gives them the greatest opportunity to find wholeness in Christ, and it's what will lead me into a deeper maturity. Does that make sense? So it's not just about knowing what mercy is. It's not just about understanding the sacrifice that God's made for us in Christ. It's about willingly choosing to enter into that ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul said, such a great scripture. I think it's, I don't even know the reference off the top of my head because this wasn't in my notes here. But Paul said of Christ, he said, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. To be like you in your crucifixion and suffering. Somebody can look up that reference and give me the right wording there. Shouldn't be too hard to find with your telephone. And what he's saying is like, it's very easy for us to desire to know the power of Christ's resurrection, to want to experience all the good stuff and the Holy Spirit at work in the life. But very rarely do we say, and I want to associate with you in your death, in your crucifixion. Why would Paul say that? Like, that's what we wanted to avoid. We wanted to, like, he took our place. And what Paul's saying is like, this was such a great work. And I want, like, in order for me to grow and to understand what you've done for me, I need to enter into that somehow. And I want to enter into that somehow because I want to be a conduit for your truth so that others might know. And I want to grow. I want to know you more. Philippians 3. Thanks, man. Do you have it? You want to read it? She's got it. Mindy, do you want to read it for us? Would you mind doing that? Yeah. Like this is what we long for. And Philippians, Paul talks about like pressing on towards the goal to win the prize. He just wants to know the fullness of life in Christ. And so he's saying, look, I want all the good stuff that you have for me, but I want everything. And so in order to truly understand what you've done for me and how this changes me, I need to enter into that process of being changed by you. And in blessing others. So how do we love mercy? I think it begins by acknowledging mercy, by focusing on mercy that was demonstrated to us, but by practicing mercy. We have to extend it and experience it. And it's going to cause us to, I mean, this is so just so much like everything else in real life. Have you ever, how many of you in here are golfers? Okay, there's like one or two. How many of you in here are not golfers, but you golf occasionally? Anybody? Okay, then let's forget the golfing. there's I don't know how many, too many of these things, but in life, there are so many things. How many of you, anybody in here, fans of Syracuse basketball? Okay, good. This may be a little bit more relatable. Any of you watched William Kyle III, Syracuse's starting center, try to shoot a free throw? Have you seen it? I'll display it for you like this. It's like the ugliest free throw shot I've seen in my life. And it goes in about once out of every two shots, which is, for most of us, would be like, that's good. Half the time, that's great, man. That's not a good average if you're a Division I college basketball player. You want to be more like 7 out of 10 times, 8 out of 10 times, not 4 or 5 out of 10 times. And here's the thing. William Kyle could learn to shoot free throws well. I don't know what's wrong with coaching these days, but what it would take somebody to show him the form of shooting a free throw. Say, hey, you got to put that ball in here, keep that little space in there. So all the stuff they showed us in gym class when we were in third grade, right? And you keep that elbow straight and follow through, right? And so like they could teach him how to do that, and it would be very awkward for him because he's so used to this. Whatever it is he does, it's ugly. And he's got it. So like half the time, it's like, it's amazing. He makes half his shots. I'll be honest with you. When you watch his shot, it's like, it's hard to watch it. And he seems like a great guy, but it's hard to watch. And so what has to happen for him to become a 70, 80% free throw shooter is he's got to learn a new way of doing something that at first is going to feel really awkward to him every time he does it. But he's going to need coaches. He's going to need people to come around him and say, no, you're going back to that ugly thing. You got to do it the right way. Stick with it. It's going to pay off. That's like the church, guys. That's like what we need from one another. Like, we're learning to walk in a new way, learning to be people of mercy and grace. And we need each other to come along and say, but that feels so awkward. It feels so strange. Yeah, it does. Why? Because you're not used to that. You're used to something much uglier than that. You're used to the way of the world, right? And that feels so comfortable. We're not happy about it because in the end, we're like shooting 50%, but it's just easier. And right? But no, stay here. Learn how to do this the right way. And in the end, everybody will be better for it, including you. You'll be blessed by this. Somewhere along the line, the analogy loses something, but I think that I got it. I understand it much better myself, so I guess that's all that really matters. And somebody needs to teach him how to shoot free throws. Okay, so what does it look like for us then? We'll go here. For you, because we're at 11:02. You got to personalize this. There may be somebody in your life right now that you're struggling to get to extend mercy to. There may be a situation. I don't know that. But what I would say is, like, if you can think of it, chances are God wants to use that to grow you. He wants to work in you through that. And how do we do it? Well, we do it. So maybe you need to get with one or two other people you trust, brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, hey, here's the situation. And I need to extend mercy, but I don't know how, and I don't know if I've got the guts to stick with it. Can you help me in this? Can you pray for me? Can you walk with me? Here's a great strategy. Look for easy wins. Look for low-hanging fruit. And give people the opportunity to like call you out when you're not doing that. So like for me, I could tell my wife and my family, hey, you know, when I'm driving and all the idiots in the world start to annoy me and I start explaining to them why they're idiots, how about if you help me to remember mercy? Like I'm going to try to do that. Would you remind me? And my wife is telling my daughter right now, and he'll yell at me and say, but look for, there's so many little opportunities for us to practice mercy, to extend grace, to offer forgiveness, to love someone with undeserved love, to extend to someone an undeserved kindness. I mean, honestly, there's more opportunities for that probably than just about anything else in life. And so look for those, because if you can learn how to do that in those moments where it's not a real big deal, when you enter into those moments where it's much more serious and much harder, we would be lost without God's mercy demonstrated to us in grace for the forgiveness of our sins. God wants to use us in that process in the lives of other people. He wants to grow us. He wants to reach other people. And but what about as a church? What are some practical ways for us to extend mercy to Central New York, to our community. Maybe that's a homework assignment. I would love to, if you would shoot me a text message or an email and say, what about this? Because I don't really know exactly what that looks like. But I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're going to close with a song about mercy, about the goodness of God. But remember how I told you that chesed was a big word, how it had lots of different parts to it? I was thinking as I was working on this sermon, notes that are there that I probably didn't talk about, but this idea of undeserved kindness. And I thought, well, this is kind of what hesed means, what mercy means in Micah 6:8. But I do know that the word also means loyal love and faithfulness, right? And so it can't be disconnected from those things because, like, we do have words in English that are bigger than just one definition. In other languages, we see that it's hard. And maybe in English, we have words that mean multiple things. In fact, I think we do. And if you tried to explain that in another language with one of their words, you couldn't do it because you couldn't find a word in another language that means all the things it means in English. And that's how it is with Hebrew. But so you can't disconnect the fact that mercy means loyal love and means faithfulness from the fact that it also speaks to an undeserved act of kindness. But what if we put those things together as a church? What if our acknowledgement and recognition of God's undeserved, loyal love to us, his faithfulness to us that we trust in at all times. Like Lamentations says that God's mercies are new every morning. How many mornings have you been alive? I don't know. There's 365 mornings in a year. I am. Yes, thank you. I don't know the math. 56 times 365. But the point is, there's a lot of mornings, which tells me this. How many days have I, like, I don't acknowledge every day, like, but I can tell you this, there are days that I wake up and I am grateful that God's got new mercies for me because I feel like I totally exhausted them yesterday, you know? And that's who God is. And so, like, as a church, like, when we, to offer undeserved grace to someone or to, and it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody has wronged you in order to do that. It may just be that we disagree with them or that it's not something that we're required to offer to them, but like God's loyal love to us, his faithfulness to us moves us to be people of mercy and an uncommon kind of kindness to those around us. I don't know. I think it makes sense. But I would love to hear your thoughts on this because maybe you can articulate it better than I can, and we'd love to unwrap that together. But let me pray for us, and we're going to end today by praising God for his goodness. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Your kindness to us is more than we can explain. In fact, the scripture says that it's your kindness that leads to our repentance. So God, would you make us people who demonstrate undeserved kindness to those around us, not so that we can look better, not so that we might impress people, but so that they would see Christ, so they would see an example of who you are. And we just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me.
Before you go, there was a piece that I just couldn't grab onto that. I'm like, how am I forgetting this? What is, and I want to share this with you as a scripture just to have on your heart and mind as you leave here today. This is from Hebrews 4. Being people of mercy is unnatural to us. It's not easy, but it's what we are created for. It's what we are saved for. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us how we're going to be able to do this. He says in Hebrews 4:14-16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And here it is. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. New Hope, as we seek to be individuals and a church that demonstrates mercy and grace to the world around us, let us approach the one who first demonstrated it to us, that we might receive that same mercy in order to extend it to others. Amen? Amen. May God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.